So John 16, starting at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I mean when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord.
What is joy? I'd like to begin this evening with a confession. I have a favourite Christmas advert. It really tugged at my heartstrings. You might have seen it involves a baby dragon. Anyone seen that one? Yeah, it involves a baby dragon who can't control his fire. He gets so excited about Christmas decorations that he sets fire to them. And he gets so excited about snow and ice skating that he breathes fire and causes it all to melt. And so upset and unpopular, he retreats to his little baby dragon house. Now, eventually, like all good Christmas adverts, it has to have a happy ending. Eventually, he learns to control his fire and uses it to light up the Christmas pudding, which is met with rapturous applause from the rest of the village. Honestly, I had to work hard not to shed a tear. I wanted to go and find the baby dragon and bring him home to live with me. I'm not sure what my dog Bessie would think of having to share with a baby dragon, but hey. Adverts are clever. Millions of pounds are spent carefully developing storylines that will stir our emotions, and successfully, if I'm anything to go by. They're often full of nostalgia, the warm glow of lights and fireplaces, lavish displays of food and presents under perfectly decorated Christmas trees, cosy homes full of people laughing together. Many people enjoy the feel-good factor of Christmas adverts. Perhaps they remind people that happiness and peace do or can still exist. But they also serve to reinforce that Christmas is about feeling a certain way. It's about feeling joyful. It's about feeling loved. It's about feeling hopeful. It's about feeling well-fed. But what happens when we're not feeling it? What happens when we feel sad, when we feel desperate, when we feel anxious, when the future seems bleak because of unemployment or redundancy or debt, when we're grieving the loss of a loved one, when we feel empty or alone? You may be wondering, this is a service given space for people who find Christmas hard, and the theme appears to be joy. Perhaps you don't want to hear about joy when you're going through pain and suffering. But I'd like to suggest the challenge for us as Christians is to reframe the world's definition of joy. Because biblical joy isn't like the joy of Christmas adverts. It's not about feeling a certain way. And it's in spite of whatever circumstances we are facing. I don't know if you've probably heard in carol services the account of the birth of Christ in Luke's Gospel. And I don't know if you've ever noticed in Luke's account of the birth of Christ, when the angel appears to the shepherds, the angel says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause joy, great joy, for all the people." That's Luke 2, verse 10. And what's really interesting about that is if joy is for all people, then it has to be deeper than circumstances or feelings. I think we kind of, oh, this is nice, the angels rocking up and telling the shepherds that it's bringing joy. But do we actually register what joy for all people means? Biblical joy is for suffering people. The real joy of Christmas is for those whose hearts are weighed down. It's not something those who are suffering somehow have to deal with because it's around at this time of year. I think if you're anything like me, we go into that kind of survival mode. Oh, everyone else is doing this, therefore how am I going to survive it? But actually, biblical Christmas joy is precisely for those who are suffering. Throughout Scripture, joy and suffering occur together. The Old Testament, we've got Abraham and Sarah. They waited years for the joy of a child. We've got God's people in slavery in Egypt waiting years to be freed. In the New Testament, we've got the Beatitudes. You've got joy and suffering hand in hand throughout those verses. And Paul's letters frequently refer to rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Philippians is all about Paul's struggles, and yet it's sometimes called the epistle of joy, the letter of joy. Throughout Scripture, joy and suffering occur together. And this evening we've had a reading from John's Gospel, which uses the metaphor of childbirth to explain how suffering and joy fit together for the Christian. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. If you're following along, I think that was verse 21, John 16, 21. This passage from John 16 comes just before Jesus' death and resurrection. You might wonder why I picked it for an Advent service. Well, the answer is this. It's because the truths that it contains about suffering and joy for the disciple are so much further reaching than the events that we're about to follow. They're so much further reaching than Jesus' death and resurrection. The metaphor of childbirth might not be a helpful one for you, but the point that Jesus is trying to make is that pain will eventually pass, but joy will be eternal. N.T. Wright, you might have heard of him, New Testament scholar, expresses the theme of this passage as God's new world being born out of the womb of the old. I think that's quite an interesting expression, God's new world being born out of the womb of the old. And that's why this passage is not just about Jesus' death and resurrection. After the resurrection, when the disciples were reunited with Jesus again, joy and only joy wasn't what they experienced. Even after Jesus had come back and they'd been reunited, the disciples continued to experience both suffering and joy. And so too it is for us. In our present lives, we experience both suffering and joy. But we do so having glimpsed how Jesus transforms darkness into light, death into life, sorrow into joy. And we do so with the hope and promise of eternal joy. The best is yet to come. Jesus is going to transform his disciples' grief into joy, and if that's not already happened, then it's going to come. Notice in, if you're following along, verse 22, Jesus says, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice." Being reunited with Jesus and experiencing joy is entirely Jesus' initiative. I will see you again, and you will rejoice. It's not dependent on the disciples' circumstances or feelings. Have you ever noticed that before? I think we assume it's something we've got to conjure up within us, and yet we're reminded, actually, it's Jesus' initiative. I will see you again, and you will rejoice. So where does this leave us when we're surrounded by bright lights, festive music, and continuous messages of what Christmas should be like or should feel like? Well, I think the first thing to say is that the incarnation, Jesus' birth, is about joy coming into suffering. Joy being birthed into suffering, to use N.T. Wright's expression. That's the first point. Jesus is coming into our suffering. He's not swapping one for the other. He's coming into it and being alongside us. It's joy alongside us in our suffering. We don't have to change how we're feeling. We just have to know the promises of Jesus are there alongside us, whether we feel it or not. I think the second thing we can learn is that biblical Christmas joy starts with Jesus. And I think that's a really important point that we so often miss. It's not dependent on our circumstances, and it's far deeper than our feelings. That verse 22, I will see you again, and you will rejoice. Joy is Jesus's initiative. It's not for us to somehow conjure up inside of us. And I think the third point we can take with us is that biblical Christmas joy is knowing that because of that baby in the manger, we have had a glimpse of the joy of being free from sin, of suffering and death having been conquered, and we have the hope and promise of eternal joy when all the stuff that causes pain just won't exist. Jesus promises his disciples that their grief will be transformed to joy. And at the end of this reading, they've still got joy and suffering. It's not joy and only joy. It's joy and suffering in the lives of the disciples, even once Jesus has come back, which means this passage is talking about a time that's yet to come. The best is yet to come. We're still living in that period that the disciples are living in, where there's joy and there's suffering. But there's a time, because Scripture promises it to us, that there will be only joy, eternal joy. The best is yet to come. And I wonder if all these points might not be summarised in the last verse of our reading. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus' joy comes to us in our suffering. Joy is Jesus' initiative. It's not some feeling we've got to conjure up inside of us. And the best is yet to come. Amen.